joining us now on the internet, we welcome you, and we trust that you will enjoy this part of our service. For the last three weeks, we've been bringing messages from the Gospel of John. And today, because it's Father's Day, I thought we'd step away from that to spend some time thinking about transforming and transformed fathers. Now, I do know that in this particular case, I have used some of this material not all that long ago, but I think this issue of transformation is so important, and so important to fathers that we will take a look at it once again. In the last few months, we've heard about various supply chain issues in our world that have resulted in some serious shortages. Shortages in a variety of items, from, for example, grocery supplies. It seems there's been an extended shortage of baby formula in the U.S. And those of us who are out shopping for the new $80,000 electric car are forced to wait because they have a shortage of chips. But I would submit to you this morning that there's a shortage of God-fearing, Holy Spirit-transformed fathers in our Western culture. And unfortunately, the supply chain for these types of fathers depends so heavily on God-fearing, transformed fathers and grandfathers who set the examples and encourage their sons to take up the challenge. Well, this shortage is important. It's critical to the well-being and growth of the Christian family and the church. The potential for a local church to die is significantly increased if you do not have fathers who have been genuinely transformed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who administers the power of the risen Christ to change and transform lives in a dramatic way. Without transformed fathers in the family, a key piece of the Christian family structure is missing, leaving the family particularly vulnerable to the work of our enemy. And let's remember, one of his goals is to destroy our families. Statistics in Canada on a number of things are quite hard to come by, so it's difficult to capture some of these, but I know that in the States, this number is regularly put around, that over 70% of families, particularly in the black community, are operating without a father in the home. And they know from these studies that there's a direct relationship between poverty and crime and fatherlessness. And so for today on this Father's Day 2023, let's start with a dual premise. First, without transformed fathers, the family unit is compromised and becomes more vulnerable to the works of the enemy. And secondly, the local church will quite possibly begin to die if you do not have fathers who have been genuinely transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the Spirit who once again is administering the power of the risen Christ to change lives. So what could be more critical to the success of the family than the local church than this shortage of God-fearing, Holy Spirit-transformed fathers? You might wonder why this shortage of transformed fathers, or for that matter, transformed believers, because everyone is important in this process, why does it exist? Because transformation is the biblical expectation for those who ask for forgiveness of sins and claim to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Seeking and allowing this transformation is, or at least should be, the natural goal of all of those who wish to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. Let's take a moment to support these statements from Scripture. Let's examine transformation through the lens of the world to come to a conclusion as to whether transformation is indeed important to the life of every believer and the life of the church. We begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the New Living Translation, where Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." In And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. As most of you know, we've been going through the Alpha series over the last number of weeks, and the past Monday night, the video had an amazing story of transformation from a man who had had many hard knocks in life. Hard knocks, personal tragedy, and personal failures for that matter. He was thrown out of his home by his parents as a young lad because of lots of stuff that went on. He had gone through two broken marriages, almost became an alcoholic, served different prison sentences, to mention a few of those hard knocks. In prison, he ended up at an Alpha course and eventually prayed, "God, if you could change me into a different character," we might well insert the word transform there. "God, if you can transform me from this person that I am, a prisoner, a criminal, someone who was disliked by many people, if you can change me into something different, and if you can change me even so much that other people would like me, then God, I am up for it." Well, God changed him all right. God transformed his life. Today, he's a vicar in the Church of England. Now, that's an English word for minister, vicar. When you move to England, you have to learn a new language. He's a vicar in the Church of England, and guess what his specialty is? He's ministering to the people that he used to be, people that are on the crime scene, people that are in the drug scene, people that are alcoholics, and he has received some national awards for the work that he has been doing. You see, God is able to transform and change people as we allow his Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Well, I hope you've noticed that the hockey playoffs are over. 31 of the 32 teams which made the playoffs are gone, and for some they progressed further than many thought they would, and for others they did not progress as far as many thought they would. One particular team comes to mind. They may have worked hard, they may have believed that they could win it all, but the one thing that's certainly common to all is that they failed to meet their goal. And people who aspire to be genuine disciples of Jesus fail to achieve the goal if their lives are not radically transformed and continue to be progressively transformed month by month and year by year. Well, this text from Paul gives us really four points to ponder. First of all, we see that transformation is encouraged. Secondly, we see that transformation is to be very comprehensive. It's intended to change the way we think. And thirdly, it is a prerequisite for understanding God's will for us going forward. And fourthly, we do have some control over the process. God will not transform us against our will. And we see there that Paul says, "Let God transform you." We find there a specific call to let go of our old selves and let God do what he wants to do. Let God get on with the work of transforming us into the person that he wants us to be. So we see here that it's very clear that God's will for us as genuine disciples is not for our old selves with slight adjustments and modification. No, we see that God's will for us is a radically new, transformed us. The goal is a person that's radically changed and continuing to be changed as we allow the Holy Spirit complete freedom in our lives to be continually transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. The goal is transform fathers, transform mothers, transform grandparents, who impact the society around us by living their lives and by influencing their families for the cause of Jesus. They impact the church by engaging in the kingdom-building activities of the church. Now, many of us who studied biology in school, or the few of us older, remember grade 13 and the zoology course. For some strange punitive reason, our high school decided that we would take grade 13 botany in grade 11 and grade 13 zoology in grade 12, and I've never forgiven them for that. And if you took that zoology course either in grade 13 or grade 12, you'll probably recall the process known as metamorphosis, where the caterpillar progressively is changed into a butterfly. This comes from a Greek word. It's called metamorpho, which is a word translated from the Greek into the English in passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where we read about transformation. It comes from that word, that Greek word metamorpho. And we read there, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And I just want you to know the progressive tense in this verse. We are being transformed. It's an ongoing process as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Now, we all know that the transformation from the caterpillar to the butterfly is a radical change. And the transformation intended by God for genuine believers is also a radical change. But we should also ask the question, is it necessary for me? Is it necessary for my church to not just survive, but to grow and survive and thrive? Is my transformation as a father, is it necessary for me to set a good and powerful example for my children and demonstrate to them the power of God to change lives, including mine and including theirs? In chapter 6 of his letter to the Galatians, Paul is addressing the issue of the old covenant, talking about the old law with such aspects as circumcision. And here's what he says to those folks in verse 15 of that chapter. He writes, "It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not." Now, for his Jewish audience, that's pretty heretical. But he says, what counts? What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. And so if we think about evaluating where we are in our walk with the Lord, this verse tells us that there's a lot of stuff that pales in comparison with the importance of transformation, because transformation is what counts. I just want to take a moment here to be clear. We're talking about our lives after we came to Jesus, because obviously our decision to accept Jesus as our Savior is what counted at that moment in time. Before we made that commitment, before we acknowledged our sin and asked forgiveness and asked Jesus into our heart, what was by far the most important decision facing us at that time was the decision to accept Him. But now life goes on. And from that point going on, transformation becomes the natural next step in an ongoing walk with our Lord and Savior. If transformation is what really counts, then it's critical that we as believers accept that. Critical that we accept that transformation is something that really matters in our lives. Critical that we see that transformation is absolutely essential in our spiritual walk and in our ability as fathers and mothers and grandfluence to influence people around us in our community, but to influence our families as well. Critical that we understand that it's an ongoing process. We'll never arrive this side of glory. We'll continue to allow the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, to administer that life-changing power of Jesus. From a church perspective, if our church is filled with folks who have not been transformed and are not willing to seek transformation, then we're a body of believers not living in genuine discipleship. And if that's true, then we've fallen well short of our goal, and our effectiveness for the Lord will be greatly muted. The next generation, then, will be short of young men and women who have been positively influenced to be transformed themselves and influence others to be transformed into what Jesus would have them be. And so this situation does not bode well for the families and churches of the next generation. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look again at that 2 Corinthians 3:18. And here we see it's both radical and transformation. And we, who with unveiled voices, faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So hopefully, these references from Scripture can help you see that this process of transformation is critically important, both for individuals and for families and for the church. And if this is the case, then the picture of the local church should be one of consisting of believers, of genuine disciples whose lives, even the way we think, as Paul said, have been transformed and continue to be transformed as individuals we seek and yield to the work of the Spirit. But here's the difficult question. Is this really the case? Are churches populated by transformed lives? Author Eric Geiger said this: "We, that is the church, have a transformation problem. The sad reality is that our daily lives, aspirations and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not claim to know Jesus." And Eric's not alone in that observation. There are other comprehensive studies that have been done that confirm his point. Let's think about that statement. A Christian in the workplace might well be striving for promotions and advancement in the same matter as his non-believing co-worker. In effect, this aspect of their lives appears to mirror the life of the unbeliever. A Christian student may be studying hard, competing for a place in a medical school or teacher's college in the same manner as their fellow students. In effect, this aspect of their life appears to mirror the life of an unbelieving student. Is there anything wrong with it? I think the answer is both yes and no. There's something wrong with it if the motive of the believer mirrors the motive of the unbeliever. If their motive, that is, the motive of the unbeliever, is to chase their own plans, to chase their own dreams, and to pursue what they want to do in life, then there is something wrong. But if they truly yield to the Lordship of Jesus, and if their motive is to diligently pursue the calling that the Lord has placed on their life, then they're not mirroring the unbeliever, because their motives are worlds apart. Their motive reflects transformation. They reflect a new way of thinking. They're not thinking about their personal goals and aspirations and plans, but they are thinking about God's plans and how they can follow him in their lives. But there are numerous other areas where the believer's life should stand in stark contrast to the world around. For example, just a short example, the kind of entertainment, and for that matter, the kind of emphasis we place on entertainment should be vastly different. The language one uses and the way we treat others, the love for family members, the way we use our financial resources, the content of our minds and thoughts, and the thoughts that we allow it to process. All of these are examples where the transformed believer's life is or should be marked differently from the values of the world around. But unfortunately, every study conducted comparing the values, actions, and lifestyles of those claiming to be born-again Christians with those of non-believers confirms that there is little difference between the two, and even that difference that exists is progressively becoming less and less. And why is that? I believe that one of the reasons for that is that there is a strong tendency to treat our decision to accept Jesus as a milestone in our life, And unfortunately, then following that milestone, there's little thought given to the call for transformation. It seems that many begin to think that now they've dealt with their sin problem and asked forgiveness, and with that received the promise of heaven, that they are sort of in a coasting mode to the end of life here on earth. And when this attitude prevails, then very little real transformation will take place. Stagnation sets in. Life becomes a rut. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And make no mistake about it, what we said earlier, this decision that came to us one point in our lives, the decision to whether we would continue to go our own way or ask forgiveness and be born again by the Spirit of God, that's the most important decision that we will ever make. But it's the beginning of our life journey, not a milestone somewhere that is kind of something that's a good thing that's happened in the past but does not call for any future activity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The old way that we think, our old habits, our old tendencies, our old plans. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And I want you to notice this. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Have you, I'm sure if you look back on your life, there's been many times when people place their trust in you to do something or to look after something. Right? Am I with you there? What could be a more important act of trust and a responsibility to accept an offer of trust than to give you as a father, to give you as a mother, to give you as a grandparent, the ministry of reconciliation? Wow. Think about that for a moment. God has given you, has entrusted you with the ministry of reconciliation. I think about that every day as I pray for my kids and my grandkids. Lord, you have entrusted me with fatherhood. You have entrusted me with grandparenthood. Is that a legitimate word? I make them up as I go along. So. What an awesome responsibility. What an awesome challenge to think, my kids look to me, as I looked toward my mom and dad, to be examples of people who served Jesus with their hearts, whose lives were radically changed. And that's what God has entrusted me to be, is an example of a life that has been changed, a life that lives under the direction of the Lord and is led and transformed by the Spirit into walking in his plans for my life. If you read my emails, you know that I have chosen a verse in my signature that says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." Wow. Not too long ago, right out of the blue, I overheard a conversation between my son and someone else. And he said, "I just have such joy in the way my kids are living their lives. So lived to Jesus. Hallelujah." Mm-hmm. Got some concern there. Praying for some. How many of you are praying for some? Carry on the ministry of reconciliation. Don't give up. Let God transform you and empower you to be a powerful influence in the lives of your children and grandchildren. And please note, God has given us some tools to carry out that ministry. A major one is the transformed you. Be an example. Allow the Holy Spirit to change you. And be an example of that Holy Spirit's ability to radically change you from what you were to what you are now. And secondly, be an example of someone who is welcoming and seeking continued transformation from the Holy Spirit. Don't fall into that rut. Don't fall into that stagnation. Keep yourself open to God so that He can continue to work in your lives. So as we wrap up this morning, let's summarize some key points that we've looked at today. Transformation is the will of God for those who are aspiring to be true disciples. Transformation should be a goal for the disciple. He or she should be actively seeking transformation and allowing the Spirit to work at transforming them. Thirdly, it's radical. Changing the way we think. Changing our plans and our dreams and our aspiration. Radical and continuous. We must never stop seeking and allowing the Spirit to progressively transform us to be more like Jesus. And fourthly, you've got an awesome responsibility. The transformed you is essential to the fulfillment of your ministry of reconciliation, encouraging others, your kids, your grandkids, people around, encouraging by example to be a committed follower of Jesus, transformed and being transformed by His Holy Spirit. Transformed believers are essential and critical to the spiritual life of the family and the spiritual life of the church. Amen. Lord, we're a little overwhelmed. I'm a little overwhelmed day by day as I think about being trusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And I realize that my life is certainly one that needs more transformation, needs to walk closer with you. My example needs to be fine-tuned, and the only way that that can be is that I would continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work that transformation in my life. Lord, I just pray for each and every person that's here today that all of us would just lay that awesome responsibility before you and say, here I am, Lord. Whatever you would work in my life, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the things and issues and thoughts. May everything be laid before you, and may your Holy Spirit illuminate all the things that He wants to change in our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. Help us to have that open heart and open mind to you, Lord Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here today that has yet to make that personal step, that definite moment in time when they decided to say, Lord, I realize I've failed and come short of your plans and your glory and broken some of your laws and stumbled in so many areas, and now, Lord, I just want to ask forgiveness. I pray, Lord, if there's people here that have not made that decision, that before this day is over, they would get into a quiet place and make that prayer and allow the power of the Holy Spirit create them as a new creature, born again by the Spirit of God. Experiencing the joy of salvation and the challenge of committing to live the rest of their lives for you. I pray this in your wonderful name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you, Lord, that simply by asking forgiveness, we can enjoy all of that. Sins forgiven, promise of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.